Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The following news item was noted in the Washington Post a while ago. Members of a historic church near the U.S. Capitol are embroiled in a bitter dispute, which erupted in a brawl outside the sanctuary. After confessing Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, he said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Because he said this, we believe and trust that there is no satanic force outside the church that can ever destroy it. But as that news item pointed out, maybe the greater danger comes from without, does not come from without, but comes from within. Can the walls of the church begin to be broken down from the inside? Paul's words about love in our epistle lesson are going to guide us as we see the importance of Jesus' plan for the church, as well as some difficulties that come when love is missing. Paul noted in that reading that Jesus' plan begins with apostles, prophets, teachers, and other people with special spiritual gifts. And when you find these listed in the book of Ephesians, Paul makes the point that these aren't simply offices or jobs that people choose to do. These are people who have been given to the church by Jesus himself. They are gifts that help to form a foundation for his church, and that can only happen as they themselves are grounded on God's word. And that actually began with Peter's Pentecost sermon as the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus' disciples and on those who were listening that day. And that laid the groundwork in the heart of thousands. And the missionary work Paul embarked on, later it expanded that, especially among the non-Jewish Gentiles. And that work continues today. We are built on that very same foundation laid by Jesus himself and his disciples as they went out into the world, delivering that message of God's grace and forgiveness through the shed blood of our Savior. But Paul makes it clear that it isn't just the apostles and prophets, the prominent leaders of the church, which carry out this ministry. He said, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it." Each one of us is individually a member of the body of Christ. And just as we need each part of our own bodies, the body of Christ needs each of us with the gifts God has given us. He wants his church to be whole and healthy. And we heard about that last week. If you were here, Paul explicitly pointed out that no one member's gift may be excluded as being less important than another or as being unnecessary. Each one of us contributes to the work of the church and are essential and important. There's a story told of a cathedral that had been built in Milan, Italy. And there was a little girl that remarked, "I helped build that cathedral." And when those who were standing around asked what she meant, she said, "I brought lunch for my dad while he was working on the building." Her contribution was just as important as if she'd swung a hammer or carved a stone. And in the same way, God uses our gifts, great or small, to accomplish his purposes in building his church today. Now, we've talked a lot about gifts these past number of weeks. Talked a bit about the different types of gifts there are. But each gift is essential for Christ's body to function. God's word couldn't have come to us without those specially sent ones, such as the apostles. We couldn't have received the word without God's spokesman, the prophets. Nor could we understand the word without teachers. And down through the centuries, to each generation, God has given these gifted people and many others with particular gifts who serve to move God's plan for salvation for the world forward. But now to switch the analogy a bit, thinking about Jesus' words that I quoted earlier, it's on this rock, this confession of Jesus as the Christ, the one who came to do the work of our salvation, that his church is built. And we, Paul uses this analogy in another one of his letters, we are the individual stones of his church. But something else is essential, not just important, but necessary to hold all of that together. Just like any other building, the mortar needs to be there if those stones are going to be held together. You know, I don't think we very often think about mortar, the mortar of a building. But a building can only be as durable as the mortar which holds those individual stones together. The mortar serves kind of as a buffer between those individual stones. That mortar fills the gaps between the stones and keeps them from shifting and falling apart in the process. In the rest of that epistle reading, a whole chapter in fact, Paul identified one essential thing: love. Love is that indispensable quality needed for everything for the church to be held together. Like mortar, love may sometimes be taken for granted, but Paul states that without love, his body will fail. One woman said of her church, "I think we have greeters because we're afraid nobody else will speak to us if the greeters don't." Now that somewhat sarcastic comment doesn't address the reason why people weren't speaking to one another in her church, but it does lead us to ask the question, is that how we show love? You see, a church can be very gifted. For example, there may be people in the church with the ability to proclaim the gospel in many languages. But Paul says if it's not done without love, it's incomprehensible. Another might be able to speak brilliantly and prophetically and have great knowledge or faith. But if it's done without love, it has no meaning. Because the center of God's message to the world is his eternal love for humanity. Without love binding us all together, the individual stones can't function as they're supposed to, can't hold that building together, can't hold that church together, and the mission of God will fail. In our text, Paul makes the point that the love which holds us together is very practical. It shows itself in concrete action. Love doesn't just have the patience of a saint. It's especially patient with the saints. Love, Paul says, isn't content to simply rest. Rather, it shows itself in acts of kindness for one another. Love cheers on the truth. As Luther said, puts the best construction on everything. Love gives someone the benefit of the doubt. Love always anticipates good prevailing over evil. Love seems uncomfortable unless it's actually doing something. And not only are there practical things for churchly love to do, there are also pitfalls to avoid. Just as good mortar needs to be flexible to fill in the gaps of the stones that surround it, our love must also serve those around us. Love has nothing to do with pride or boasting. Love's focus is always outward, on others. It's not self-seeking or gossipy. Love has to laugh off arguments, and it can't keep a hit list of people who have wronged it or be overly sensitive. And love must never align itself with anything evil. I think you're getting the picture. The love God speaks of is critical to the mission. Anytime sinners get together, there are going to be problems. And only a persistent and intentional love for one another allows the church to remain strong and on track for what God wants it to do. It really shouldn't surprise us when things don't go as smoothly as we hope, because we're all sinners. And it's a constant battle to be humble and caring, especially when we feel we've been treated poorly. And that's where love itself comes to the rescue. See, love isn't just an abstract concept. Love came to us in the form of a person, Jesus. One scholar suggested that we might substitute the name Jesus for love in that chapter. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not arrogant or rude, especially when it comes to dealing with people like you and me. His practical and active love was shown as he bled and died and rose again to forgive our lack of love toward one another. And now as we turn to him in repentance, not only are we forgiven, but we're also given the power to live and to love one another. Certainly imperfectly, but forgiving and being forgiven, we're able to show his love and therefore reveal him and his power. I remember one time seeing people working on the outside of an old historic building in town. I didn't know exactly what they were doing, only that they were making a huge dusty mess. But as I went by day after day, I noticed that the workers had been busy cleaning all of the brickwork, sanding the faces, cleaning out any loose mortar. The brick had really begun to take on a new and brighter look. And the next step was to tuck point the bricks, that is, to put new mortar in where the old loose mortar had been taken out. In a sense, that's what Jesus does for us every time we receive his love and forgiveness in word and sacrament. It's what Jesus is doing every time we recall the work that he did for us in our baptism. He claimed us as his own and promised to never leave us. It's what Jesus is doing every time we come and receive his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. He comes and rebuilds us, tuck points our lives by renewing our strength spiritually and resupplying the mortar that allows us, the stones, the members of his body, to carry out his mission. And Paul ends that chapter in a beautiful way. He says, "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Paul says, one day in heaven, everything will be completed. But love remains. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love, he says. We won't need faith in heaven because we will see the object of our faith face to face. We won't need hope because our hope, and dissing Hope, our secretary. But we won't need hope because our hope will be realized and fulfilled. But love is a quality of our lives which continues to express itself even in heaven, forever. But until that day, we're called to love one another in real and practical ways. You may have heard this story before. One Sunday morning, a young man wearing jeans and a t-shirt showed up at a congregation that was, you know, very well-dressed and kind of wanted things done just a certain way. And he walked down the aisle looking for a place to sit, but finding none, he sat down on the carpet in front of the front pew. And it made people pretty uncomfortable. But it became even more so as an elderly man moved forward to the front where the young man was seated. They were expecting him to let the young man know what he should and shouldn't be doing. But to their surprise, the man slowly lowered himself until he was sitting next to the young man on the floor. See, love counts at church. The God who is calling you to show love is the same God who has given you love in his Son Jesus. And Jesus showed his love by coming down to us. And he continues to come, supplying us with everything we need to show his love for others. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the hymn.